Scripture reading is going to be continued in Daniel, chapter 2, verses 1 through 23, if you want to follow along. Daniel, chapter 2, 1 through 23. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed the dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream, and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can't show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And a decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and with wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel pleased the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Amen. All right. Thank you, Gary. So I've been telling you all along that Daniel has these two great things going on, the book of Daniel. Yeah, there's a great narrative, there's a great story of spiritual warfare, character building, faith building kind of stories about the man Daniel himself. And then there's this other tremendous theme going on with prophecies.
that are amazing. And you might have guessed by the scripture reading this morning that the part that deals so much with that dream and the prophecy of it didn't get read, isn't going to get dealt with. And maybe you're just like a child that gets up on Christmas morning and the parents say, oh, you got to eat breakfast before you can open up the presents. So for you, this may just be a breakfast. And you just wish we were unwrapping the dreams and visions and the prophecies. There's actually some people the other way around. They love the stories. They love the narrative. They love that drama. And they're not so sure about that prophecy stuff because some of it gets pretty complex but fascinating. We're hoping we can make this like gift opening the whole time or make you like breakfast better. But today we have to deal with Daniel's spiritual character emerging. We see in chapter 1 the kind of person he is. He's a man of faith. He's a man of with a sound mind. He's a man who's focused. And he's not a bitter captive. He is one who is seeking how, through God, he can make things better. And that is emerging now. It's going to go real public because up till now, the king hasn't really had this Daniel presented to him. And what a way to get started. You talk about first impressions. You'd like to just have a little, you know, band in the corner and announcing the names, and they are come in and bow and have a nice exchange of pleasantries. No, there's a controversy right now. Now, we start out here talking about a troubled king. And if you study kings, you can study them in secular history, but you can study them in biblical history. Some kings, they get close to crazy. I mean, what power does, what the pressures do, what the fears of rising kingdoms or assassinations. Some are such power mongers, and there's just all kinds of things going on. And some kings can be just really, really not only troubled, but troubling. And it looks like Nebuchadnezzar's in a troubling mood right now. What I get out of this initially is that he already is cynical that his counselors are worth anything. And he's had something on his mind. He's had dreams disturbed him. And he's going to put this in such a way that he's going to cull out the crowd. I think he might be looking for a new cabinet before he even gets started here with people like Daniel. He's just going to clear the board. Now, for years, I read my King James Version, and it kept saying the thing. Verse 5, the thing, verse 8, the thing, verse 15 and 17. And when it said in verse 5 here, the thing is gone from me, what I always thought that meant is that he had the dream and then he forgot it. The thing being the dream. But when I got to verse 8, something didn't seem quite right. It says, the king answered and said, I know of certainty that you would gain the time because you see the thing is gone from me. And that right now, that doesn't fit my idea about the dream I forgot. But he goes on to verse 9 and say, but if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. So I had to look into this, and some newer translations, I think, take care of it. The thing is the decision that the king made to kill all of his counselors if they don't tell him what the dream is. So I have every reason to believe he knew full well what the dream was. And not just, oh, last minute. Oh, yeah, that's it. Yeah, when you said that, that made me remember. But he was holding out because he wanted to kill these guys. Now, you know, we think we have some tough presidents, but just be glad you don't have kings that can get like this, huh? He made a decision, and the way these kings operate, when they make a commandment, which is the first thing you see in verse 2, the king commanded to call the magicians, and at that moment you don't know what's involved in the commandment, but the commandment is you do this or else. Okay, I dreamed a dream, and you don't know what it is, but I'm not going to trust your interpretations because I think you're just making stuff up. I think you and Gene Dixon writing horoscopes in the newspaper are just making stuff up. Does anybody remember Gene Dixon anymore? I'm probably talking to the wrong crowd. Okay, there's a few people my age. He says, you tell me what the dream is, and then I'll believe you can interpret it. Totally unreasonable, right? Don't say that to the king. He won't go for that. No, that's going to be So he says, you have to tell me what the dream is, and then you can give the interpretation. And of course, the average magician and counselor is saying, well, I guess that's it, boys. It's time to pack up and write my will, and it's all over. And there was a decision the king made, and he made a decree, and this has gone forth from my lips. It's irreversible. I'm not changing my mind. So you're stalling for time. You think you're going to ask me for clues? You're just stalling for time. I already know you're phony, so I'm just here to prove it today. So anyways, what we don't expect is that a man, Daniel, rises up and he says, tell the king I'll be right there. And I imagine the king's eyebrows went up because he really didn't expect anybody. Who would dare try to make up the dream? Who would dare try to make that up and think they'd get away with it? I don't think anyone would try. This man's going to try. And Daniel makes it very clear. I'm not the one that can do it. No man could, but God can. So what an amazing story here. Totally unreasonable people in this world. And Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians 3 to pray that we be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. The word unreasonable, I think in the Greek there means absurd. And we got absurd things that are said today. Have you noticed? It's election year. Okay, along with childishness, we get absurdities and we're supposed to buy it and vote for it and believe it and all this. Well, all throughout history there's been absurdities, and people who have their head, their brain lodged firmly between their ears and know the Lord and know the wisdom of God have to put up with this, and they have to be tactful and they have to be faithful, and they do need a little courage, because people can put on a face and can be pretty intimidating. So what I'm finding out here is that this is a great character study for us, how to deal with an absurd, insane, crazy world, the demands it makes, the suppositions that it imposes on us, presuppositions and so forth, and trying to stay on top of that and not just caving in. Well, I think Daniel has a great lesson for us. Now, we're going to learn that Nebuchadnezzar was troubled about the future. You have to actually skip over to verse 29 when the dream and the interpretation are being delivered. And I'm just going to rob ahead for a minute. Verse 29. As for thee, O king, Daniel speaking, thy thoughts came into thy mind. Thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that reveals secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. So here we have a king. He's conquered the known world. He's the big world empire guy. And so he doesn't have enough to worry about and manage. He's got to worry about the future. And you might say, why bother? Well, here lies one of the great vanities and vexations of man. For all the stuff that you plan and scheme and build and achieve and do, what's going to happen to it after I'm gone? I think Nebuchadnezzar knows he won't live forever. There's a pretty good track record there on people dying. But the idea of, if I can't actually be immortal, I'll get immortality by doing something that lasts forever, and for the rest of the generations in the future, they'll be thinking about me, how great I was. Well, some people have that kind of mentality, that kind of hang-up. Now, I think wanting to do things that are meaningful and long-lasting is great, but the secret is it's only what you do for God that lasts. It's only what you do for Christ that lasts. There's a man named Adoniram Judson. And what I read once, an article about him, is Adoniram Judson had a brother. I can't remember his name, and that's actually part of the story. But the brother had the ambition, is I'm going to go out into the world and make a name for myself. And Adoniram Judson said, I'm going to go out and make a name for God. And it was noted that later in life there was a biographical dictionary where you could look up people's names and give you a description of who they were, when they lived, or what they did. And Adoniram Judson had an article in there, or they put an article in there about him being the first American missionary and him going to Burma and so forth. And then he came to his brother's name, and it said, the brother of Adoniram Judson. So You want to last? Do it for Christ. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. But Nebuchadnezzar's caught up in that paradox that Solomon describes in Ecclesiastes, the vanity of life. A man accumulates wealth, then he dies, and it's given to a fool. A man builds an empire, he builds things, and when he dies, idiots can take it over and destroy it. Everything built falls down, pretty much. And quite frankly, there may be three pyramids standing for 3,000 years, but who even cares about King Tut? You know, who really thinks about that? And King Tut was in a different tomb, I know. But you know, these. If you love Egyptian history, you're going to be one of those people that hangs on to those names. But really, it won't last. But this king is troubled. I've gotten all this together. It's all for my glory. Chapter 4, he'll say that literally. But how long will it last? Who's going to take my place? He's got a son or a grandson coming up the ranks that isn't the same caliber person. And so that's what is the heritage of those who live only for this life, to gain wealth, immortality, fame, popularity. You know, they say you can't take any of that with you. I only know one thing you can take with you, and that's other souls for Christ. So, in his cynicism, because I think he's feeling the vanity and the vexation of spirit, he makes this radical decision to rid himself of all his counselors, and that would include the good ones. He just doesn't know them yet, but he's just going to scrape the board, clear it off. So the troubled king now leads us to the triumphant counselor. Daniel responds to the crisis by turning to the Lord. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at these things that we've just heard in our scripture reading, and we're going to look for qualities. And I could have called this message today, Dare to Be a Daniel. Somebody wrote a nice little song about that. But these are the things, these are the qualities we want to emulate. Now, you know, in Romans 1, it talks about people who know the judgment of God not only do sinful things, but they take pleasure in them that do them. And I got this campaign against making heroes out of people who are ungodly and wicked and foolish and unfaithful. And I'm not here as a judge, but I'm here to discern where I want to put my investment of attention and whose example do I want to follow. And if you make heroes out of wicked people, out of foolish people, out of godless people, you will end up becoming like them. So that's really what this is about. I'm here not to worship Daniel. You're going to read in chapter 2 that Nebuchadnezzar is so grateful and so impressed that he worships. He actually gets on his knees to Daniel. This is unthinkable. And I think for a moment Daniel hated that. But he knew better than to correct the king right now on that matter. So he let him do that kind of a thing. And, you know, the apostles had this problem. They did a miracle, and all of a sudden they're naming them Apollos and Mercury or something like that. And they were trying to sacrifice to him, and they tried to stop them. And they almost got killed trying to tell them, don't worship us, we're just men. But this happens once in a while. God will do something so amazing, and he used you, and that people get mixed up. And when they're praising you, what they're going to end up doing, if you do your job right, eventually they're going to be praising God for what was done through you, not you. And if your heart's right, you don't want that kind of attention. You don't want people to say, oh, what a great so-and-so you are. We want people walking out of here saying, what a great Savior we have. Okay, so let's do some character lessons here. 14 through 16. Chapter 2, verse 14. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Now the first thing I want to say to you is, that's bold. That's bold. And it's about confidence, not in myself, but confidence in God. And you know what will knock out your confidence in God is if you get your eyes on man. If you get your eyes on man, then the problems seem to rise up. But when you consider him who made heaven and earth, somehow man gets put in his place in our thinking and in our emotions. Daniel did not fear the king. Proverbs 21:1 tells us that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Just like a river is moved about, all that water is moved about by the sides of the banks of the river, so God can take kings' hearts and turn them around and have them do what he wants. So Daniel was making sure he feared the Lord, not the king. You fear God, you don't have to fear anybody else. This made him bold. This gave him confidence. So let's just look at I obviously can't do a lot on all these references. This is really, you know, where you, if you want to do the character study, you're going to have to apply yourself a little bit more here. But to be strong in the Lord, why don't we go to Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Ephesians chapter 6 might ring a bell, the armor of God. That's a big, big subject in Ephesians chapter 6. We're not going to discuss all the armor, but we're going to talk about why the armor. Why do you need this armor? Why should you be putting it on and not going out onto the battlefield in your pajamas? Okay, verse 10 through 13 of Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Literally, that means wicked spirits in high places. And the book of Daniel will help us understand that very literally, about wicked spirits in high places. But I proceed here. You can stare at the headlights and drive right into them. We're not here to focus on how powerful the devil is, but we must know that there is power, and there's not only power, there is craftiness. There is a mind, a very big, powerful mind working against you constantly. There's a network going on from that awful, evil mind. The demons that serve Satan, there's a whole kingdom of darkness that is thinking of how to deceive, to trap, to destroy, to plunder, to sidetrack. More and more words come to mind here. And you got that kind of energy coming against you. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You know, a sword worked great back in the Roman times, but if you're facing a field full of tanks, I'd look for some other kind of weapon. You know, and you may think you've faced some battles in the past and you've got willpower and you've got discernment and you've got this and you've got that. But I'm telling you, the tanks are coming. And you better get the armor of God, because you can't stand against these things in your flesh. So put on the whole armor of God. Be strong in the Lord, the power of his might, not you just trying to get faster and better and more clever. Okay, so we have a nemesis. And I'll just say it now, but if you don't have a good understanding of demonology, you won't have a complete and thorough theology. Now that may not mean much the first time. Let it soak in a minute. If you want to just say, oh, well, I'm just going to believe in God, and doesn't matter if there's a devil or not, you already are stepping off the high road of grace and into some quicksand. If the enemy can convince you he's not there, he's already starting to get you. And I don't try to give too much attention to the devil, but I also know that we have to take this as literally as anything the Bible says about God, it also says about our enemy. You see, we're in a war, we need to be at war. And that's why I said, don't run out in the battlefield in your pajamas. You put on the armor of God. And so Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And I'm going to insert this. Warren Wiersbe gave me this nice qualifying thought. I can do all things that I'm supposed to do through Christ, which strengthens me. It doesn't mean I can jump off the building and say, I believe I can fly. I can believe I can touch the sky. No. Find out what you should be doing and then get the armor and the equipment and the instructions how to do it. And then do it. It says there in 13 and 14, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. I think by the verse division, you might get sidetracked. Read it like it's one whole sentence. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. So in other words, don't jump up, put on the armor, and go back to bed. It's really hard to sleep in armor. Really uncomfortable. Now let's move on to the next character lesson. We'll be back in Daniel 2, verses 17 and 18. Daniel chapter 2, verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known, the thing being that decision of the king, made it known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We're not saying Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. New rule. We're going to use the God-honoring Hebrew names as much as we can here. So that's his three friends, guys that will end up next in chapter 3, going through a trial by fire. But he brings his comrades into this, and he makes it known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So, boldly, Daniel tells the captain of the guard, you tell the king, the answer's coming. Then he runs real quick to his friend and says, we better start praying. Because this isn't going to come just by me sitting here. So they're asking for mercy from God. They know where the secret lie with them is God. The king's secret is nothing for God to tell. So they're running to God. So we see the humility here. The humility. I've got to fight this battle. Somebody's got to do it. I've got to take a stand. I've got to fill in that gap. But Lord, I can't do any of this without you. So he sought prayer support. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Amen. Daniel's acknowledging the Lord here. He's acknowledging him. I can't help it. Psalm 31, 19 through 21 really makes me think of Daniel's situation. You'll wear out a Bible just through this sermon, turning around where all the places I have listed here. But Psalm 31, verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. And just picture Daniel. He's in Babylon, where one of the wonders of the world has been constructed, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. This is the world empire. This is the world power. He's in this city. A death sentence is upon him. But he's going to trust the Lord before the sons of men. I mean, you can crawl in a closet and say, I trust you, Lord. But when you get out of that closet and you get up on the housetop and say, I'm trusting the Lord. I don't know what you're doing, but I'm trusting the Lord. That's when God really starts blessing faith. We have to show people what faith looks like. We have to show them the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And when you don't hide your faith, then God will hide you in a special secret place, a pavilion that he has, the hiding place. Corrie Ten Boom used that phrase a lot for how she survived the Holocaust. The hiding place. In broad daylight, in the presence of our enemies, God makes us safe. But you trust God before the sons of men, like Daniel did. We go to the next matter now in Daniel chapter 2, and that's reverent. I don't know, anybody here ever joined the Boy Scouts? We had like 12 things. Every time we go to a scout meeting, we make our little symbol and brave and da-da-da and all this and reverent. And, you know, we had all those things we aspired to. They weren't even talking about Daniel. They're just going to be good scouts. But it kind of, my list kind of looks like that. You know, these are the things you want to put on your list, and you don't have to put your fingers like this, but you're saying, by the grace of God, this is what I want to be, Lord. And reverent has to do with fear in the sense of honor and respect. When you reverence something, there's fear and respect and honor all mingled together here. You see, in verse 19 of Daniel 2, it says, "Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in darkness, and the light dwells with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I really want something really bad and then I suddenly get it, I'm ready to bolt. Oh good, I got what I wanted, now I want to go run and do something with it. You know, I've had a few times as a child at Christmas, I open up a package and wow, that's just what I always wanted, and I'm ready to just run out the door and start doing it. You know? And it might be a bicycle in the winter, I don't know, but you know what you're always told to do? Say thank you. Say thank you. I want you to picture hogs under an oak tree eating acorns. And they're just rooting around, and they're just eating away. And an acorn falls and lands right on the head of a pig, and it rolls down his snout. And all he does is go, and he never looks up once to consider the oak tree gave him that. Now, do you ever think about people being like hogs under an oak tree? Try it sometime. It's not a good thought. It's not a good thing to be. Daniel's life is at stake, and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, their lives are at stake. But this isn't just about that. Daniel has now brought God into it. Now God's reputation is also at stake. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar was strutting around saying, "Oh, I went there and conquered Israel, and I went to their temple of their God, and I took gold vessels. I got them in my place, in the house of my God." You know? And Daniel has just been given an opportunity to say, "Nebuchadnezzar, my God's better than yours." Now, he didn't say that, did he? Because he's wise. But he has a situation in which he can say, "My God can do this." And he's had the boldness, he's had the humility, and now he's got the reverence to pause and thank God before he goes, runs off, and starts doing stuff. He's going to look up and remember the oak tree that just brought him better than an acorn. And reverence. The old hymn says, "Take time to be holy." And if you check out in the New Testament, especially the word holy, many times holiness and thankfulness are very close proximity in this area of Scripture where it's located. You'll see thankfulness. And people in Romans 1 that are unthankful are called unholy. And to take that time to count our blessings, to purposely thank God, to purposely ask Him and then to remember to thank Him afterwards. If you don't thank God for what you asked from Him and He gave to you, then you're being trivial with God. You know, it's not much better than driving up to McDonald's or Burger King in the window and you know, "What would you like today? You want fries without order?" You know, and we act like God is just a drive-up window. But reverence. Luke 17 will tell you about 10 lepers that were healed. And they cried out, Son of David, have mercy on us. And the Lord said, show yourself to the priests. Because that's what people get healed from leprosy are supposed to do. So they did, and as they did, they looked and, whoa, sure enough, they're clean. So 9 of them bolt for the priest and get on with the program. One of them says, wait a minute, that man, God used him in my life. And he went back to Jesus and worshiped and thanked him. And Jesus said, wasn't there 10? Only one has come back to thank me and give God the glory. And only this man heard these words. Go your way now. Your faith has made you whole. And I dare say all 10 got cleansed of their leprosy, but only one of them was made whole that day. Because he remembered to thank. Moving along, verse 24 of Daniel chapter 2. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon, bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Whew. Well, I see kindness here. I see kindness because he's talking about all the wise men of Babylon. He isn't saying, I want to save my life. My 3 friends. No, he says, all the wise men of Babylon. Ask the king to spare them all. We're going to be able to do what the king wants, so spare the lives of them all. You know, take the time to think about somebody else besides yourself. As much as the Lord invites us, even commands us to cast all of our cares upon him because he cares for us. As much as we are to pray for our daily bread and all of our plights, we're only just getting started in prayer. And when we start interceding for others, then we start understanding how it is that Jesus, who washed us from our sins in his own blood, made us kings and priests under our God. A priest is one who mediates for others. And when we can get at peace and be calm and get confident that God's taking care of us, and then have the time and the energy and the attention to now care about others. And for all that's going on, for all the excitement, I mean, if you had a prayer like this answered, you could have run out the door, forget to thank God, and run in there and say, don't kill me! And kind of blow the whole caper, because here's a man who walks in full of composure. He's in control of his feelings. And he's saying the king made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be killed. Tell the king that's not going to be necessary. And he's thinking about others. Now, Daniel hadn't read the Sermon on the Mount, but he was possessed of the Spirit of God who taught us, as Jesus taught on that Sermon on the Mount, to love your enemies, to do good to them that don't do good to you. Now, I'm sorry to say I don't have that verse memorized as well as I want, and I don't want to slaughter it. So I'm going to turn to Matthew 5 for just a moment, because I want you to think about this. It's election year, and I bet you have already figured out some people that you would look at as enemies. People that you think are enemies to peace, enemies to the nation, enemies of society, enemies of the gospel. Maybe you have some people that you know that you would call your personal enemies. People that seem to make a hobby out of doing things to you, and they make life miserable for you. We, for one reason or another, can have enemies. So Jesus said something that was very important to that in Matthew chapter 5, and I go over to verse 44. Jesus says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and it says, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And you can read the rest of that passage, because if you want to truly be like a mature child of the Father, God, you're going to be like this, because he loves his enemies. Sunshine, rain, goes to everybody. You know, I remember it was born loser, I think, had the cloud and the rain always following him wherever he went. But actually, that doesn't happen. And God gives sunshine and rain to everybody, good or bad. And we have to have some of that grace and love too, don't we? If we want to say we're children of God. But there it is. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Love, bless, do good, pray. Now, I know it's in chapter 6 where the counselors go after Daniel specifically to destroy him. And I also know from the chronology we taught earlier that chapter 6 is actually at the end of Daniel's life. He's in his 80s when he gets thrown in the lion's den. It's under a different kingdom, and Darius is the guy. And I know that it may not be the same counselors, but I think I have a good intuition here that Babylonian counselors would soon not like Daniel. They certainly didn't think alike. You know, while one group's feasting on the king's meats, here's another over here eating pulse. Some vegetable stuff. You know, they aren't fun at the party. And they probably are a real party pooper talking about their God and everything and all their consistency. Probably got annoying. So I would say it isn't a stretch to say that Daniel was blessing his enemies. They weren't all comrades and buddies. So Daniel exemplifies this quite well. He's praying for them, he's blessing them, he's doing good to them, isn't he? What exemption do you and I have? We have the Sermon on the Mount, we have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, and we have Daniel as one of the many examples of what it is to be gracious and kind and patient and long-suffering. And in our humility before God and trusting God before the sons of men, in our reverence, where do we get off speaking evil and with sarcasm and mockery? Let's guard our tongues during election time. We can disagree with the policies. We can disagree with what they teach, what they want to do. But we're not here to throw eggs at people and make them a laughing stock and the butt of our jokes. I don't have the rest of the scriptures here to share with you right now. Honor the king. All those that are in authority, we're to pray for them so that we can lead quiet and peaceful lives. There's something Daniel possessed in which nobody seemed to sidetrack him from his living in the presence of God and wanting to work out the agenda of God instead of some other agenda that we make up. So he was kind. And he was also faithful. Daniel 2, verses 25 to 30. Daniel chapter 2, verses 25 to 30. And Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. Now, by the way, Arioch's taking a little credit here. Excuse me, your majesty, I happen to find someone here that's the right man for you. That isn't true. Daniel found him. Did Daniel care? Did Daniel say, nope, I get it. He's wrong. Don't give him any credit. It's all about me. No. He let that go. People will get in your wake and benefit. Very good. Let it happen. If God's in it, eventually they'll give God the glory like Daniel was about to do. Verse 26. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, that's the Babylonian name, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king, and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. It's a good thing he didn't stop there. Verse 28, but there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets, and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter? And he that reveals secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thine heart. So in other words, this is beyond normal. I'm not the one doing it. I'm just a messenger. It's God who knows your mind. It's God who knows your hearts. And when people come into an assembly, Paul told the Corinthians, and the secrets of their hearts are revealed to them, they'll say, God is in you of a truth. And you maybe know how this works. I hear it all the time. Oh, preacher, you were preaching right at me. Or, hey, just yesterday I asked that question and you talked about it. Or I just heard someone on the radio say this and here you said it too. That's because I was listening, right? No, but somehow it all works out. You're not here to find out what I have to say to you. You're here to find out what God has to say to you. Amen. And sometimes the reason I preach so long and with so much scripture is because I figure God has a lot of different things He wants to say to different people here. So, my cup runneth over, and you get splattered. So, he's giving God the glory. And what I did there in those notes, Romans 11, 33 through 36, is just that. Paul just got done with 11 chapters of great teaching about God, and he gave God all the glory. And it just sounds like a great benediction right there. And the other references there are all about how God knows our thoughts, even before we know them. God knows our ways. He knows our disposition. There's never once that you ever surprise God. And when you really know that He has searched your thoughts and your intents of your heart, then you know who to answer to. And you might as well get honest because He already knows. And those passages all say that in one way or another. I really hope you'll take time to meditate in that little circle of references. But I have to get to the straightforward part, or I'm not going to be straightforward myself here. After Daniel gives God the glory, he gets right to it. He just gets right to it. He's God's ambassador. He's not controlled by the fear of man. He tells him, and whether Nebuchadnezzar likes it or not, he's got to find out, Nebuchadnezzar, you built this great empire, and there's nobody like you. But guess what? It's all going to be over later. Some other empire is going to take over. It won't be yours. And then another, and then another, and then another. See, gave you a little touch of prophecy tonight. You probably like to know a little more. But imagine telling an egocentric king, your kingdom isn't going to last. Daniel didn't worry about what Nebuchadnezzar thought of it. He just said it. Sometimes the messengers do get shot, don't they? Didn't happen this time, though, because Daniel was so pleasing to the Lord, and God took care of that king's heart. Instead, that king got on his knees to honor the God of Daniel. Whole lot different than strutting around about the gold vessels he had captured and put in the house of his God. He's seeing something that no God, no man has ever done before, is read his mind. God gave that to him. So, verses 46 to 49. Chapter 2, verses 46 to 49. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets. Seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, you know, you just heard those Babylonian names. Understand that in chapter 2, verse 4, this book went from being written in Hebrew to being written in Chaldean or Aramaic. Syriac is the way the King James has it there in verse 4. But it goes like that till the end of chapter 7, written in another language, written for the specific benefit of the Babylonians and other Gentile people, because it's going to be mostly about their affairs. It'll switch back to Hebrew later when it's more about Israel's future in the days to come. Interesting. But here are those Babylonian names for Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And Daniel asked that they could also be leaders and helpers in this great work. And they were put over the affairs of the province of Babylon. It says, they were the king, and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So Daniel had this very high position, like number two to the king. And he made sure his three men that understand him, that know his God, that use the same method of operation, that they're going to also be established well. And there's a great lesson here of wisdom. When success brings honor and power, Daniel surrounds himself with wise and godly people. He also promotes the other servants of God. And something we need to learn about ministry, and something we can learn, for example, in the writings of the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, is that ministry isn't all about one great key person. It's about Christ working through all of us as if he were the head and we are members of the same body and we work together as a team. And when one of us is honored, we're all honored. When one of us suffers, we all suffer. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. The teamwork, the spread out the job and spread out the joy and help each other and encourage others and actually prefer and honor others more than yourself. Daniel just has had the king of Babylon bow down to him and command sacrifices and offerings be made to him. And Daniel's saying, we need to get Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in here. We got to have godly people close to work together to get these people straightened up. Because this is ridiculous. But Daniel waited. He didn't rebuke the king. He said, no, you can't do those sacrifices. He just said, let it go. Let it go. Choose your battles. And sometimes we're working with souls, and you know they do the craziest things, don't they? You know, I don't dare probably give too many examples, but I've had people try to bless me and do things for me, and I'd like to say, no, I don't want that. No, that isn't what I do. But instead I say, well, they're trying to show love and appreciation, so I'll be gracious and take this, and something that they want to do, we'll just overlook it now because later we'll get to that. Right now, let's build the relationship. God does that. I've had people come up and say, oh, I'm guilty of such and such a sin, and I think God should be punishing me. I said, well, maybe God is looking at something more important to work on first, and he ain't going to punish you, but he'll correct this later. There may be something more important deep down in here he wants to deal with first. And the ability to have patience and forbearance and not just jump the gun and jump down people's throats every time something goes wrong. I have a motto I use around here. We can always get better. Usually we survive our mistakes. Any job worth doing is worth doing poorly until we can do it better. And I've been in churches where I wasn't the pastor, but I was aware of the fact that people were afraid to do stuff. Afraid they make a mistake. Afraid something go wrong. And somehow we got to teach them it might be a mistake. It might go wrong and we'll just do better the next time because our God gives us second chance, third chance, fourth chance, fifth chance. I'm not talking about murder and robbing banks, guys. I'm talking about trying to serve him and feeling inadequate. It's actually a good feeling to have. Yes, we are unworthy, but he is worthy. And we are accepted in the Beloved, the Worthy One. And we're not here to do anything for the Lord. We're to do it in the name of the Lord. And the Lord says he'll work in us and through us to do that job. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Christ is breaking out from inside wanting to do things. And I'm learning how to yield and step back. Let God have a clear shot. And it's been 40 years now. I'm still learning. And we can all be on that learning curve, folks. So if Christ is in me, working through me, and He's been putting up with my weaknesses and my failures and still bringing me along, then I got to believe Christ is in you too. And He wants to do the same kind of things, and I want to be a partner to that. So Daniel took Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and he says, King, I need these men. I need them also working with me. They're my partners. They think like I think. They'll give you the same kind of results because we serve the same God. The world isn't going to probably read our whole doctrinal statement first. They're not going to walk in the door and say, I want to read your whole doctrinal statement before I come into this church. What they're going to do is they're going to see what you guys act like with each other and me. They're going to see how we behave. Do we get along? Is there joy? Is there mercy here? Is it safe? And after they can trust us, then they might try to learn from us. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give answer of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. Dare to be a Daniel. Now, page 2 or the back side of your page. Where will God invest wisdom? I'm not telling right now. But it's there. It's there. I may touch on that briefly as an introduction next week, but when we get to looking at the kingdoms to come, we're going to have that prophecy moment and get into some great things I think can have a great calming effect as we think about a troubled world in conflict, but a God who is not in a hurry, not upset, not worried. I told you before, God doesn't have any problems. He only has plans. Heavenly Father, I've delivered my soul all I can today. And I pray, God, that we would just lift up our souls to You now. That we would be still and know that You're God. That we would take pleasure in You. And that Your joy would become our strength. That we would not feed on the world, which weakens us with its meats, but we would take a diet from Your word and from heavenly fellowship through Your spirit and with one another. Get our strength today and get our sense of direction from You so that we can navigate through a dark world shining a bright light in it. I pray, God, You'll take the things that were revealed through Daniel's life and make them real to us and powerful. If there's anyone here who hasn't received Christ as Lord and Savior, may today be the day they surrender to Him, trust Him. And we ask You, Father, to help us to care for one another as well as seeking to walk with You ourselves, that we make sure others can come alongside of us and join us. I ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Would you take your